Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to read the last two verses of chapter 5, verses 32 and 33, and then we'll read the first three verses of chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightst fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So we pray, Father, thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit you would minister now to us according to the needs we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Encouraging positive response. Moses here is in the process of beginning his second sermon. You remember there are three sermons here in the book of Deuteronomy. This second sermon is the long one, and he is in the process of beginning this second sermon, in which he is going to explain to the people of Israel God's way of life, the way of life that they were to observe as they went into the promised land. And so as he begins this, he wanted to make sure of one thing. As he begins preaching this sermon to them, he wants to make sure that they're listening. He wants to make very clear that they are interested in doing these things that he is going to teach them. Did they merely want to listen to him, or were they really interested in doing this that he was going to say? Because if they had no desire to obey that which God was saying to them, then Moses might as well stop right here and not bother going any further. Why bother trying to instruct someone if he has no intention whatsoever of following through on the instruction? And in our own lives, I think we can take this as a good guideline. If the individual has no desire to do that which we are instructing, then we are really wasting our time in trying to counsel with him. And so Moses here in this portion we read tonight gives us three reasons why we should give positive response to that which God is telling us. And here to the children of Israel, as he begins this sermon, Moses says, now here are three reasons why you should listen to that which I am telling you at this time, and pay attention and do these things that I am going to instruct you. And so we have here then three things that Moses is bringing to their attention. First of all, Moses says, now these things that I am telling you, you need to pay attention to them and do them. And the first reason is, you said you would. Now, you remember in our study last week, in the verses just previous to the verses we're studying tonight, that the people of Israel were afraid of the voice coming from the mountain. They were fearful of the voice of God and the thunder and lightning and earthquake. And they went to Moses and said, Moses, could you go up and hear the voice of God, and then would you come back down and tell us what God is saying to us? Because we are afraid of going near and hearing the voice of God. And so they said very clearly, we have their words written in verse 27 of the previous of chapter 5. They said, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And so they had made a definite commitment. And Moses reminds them here in verse 32. He says, ye shall observe to do, therefore. And so the implication that Moses gives here, you shall do this, therefore, because you said you would. You made this commitment. And you said, Moses, if you go up and hear it, what God has to say, and you come down, you tell us, then we will hear it and do it. And so they had made this commitment, and giving the implication that their purpose in having Moses go up wasn't to avoid doing what God wanted them to do, but that they were intent on obeying. And this is very important. God tells us in Scripture, in Ecclesiastes 5:5, that it's better not to make a vow to the Lord and not than to make a vow and not do it. And so Solomon says, you watch your mouth when you're talking to God, because it's better not to say anything to God than to say that you're going to do something and then don't do it. And you said that you wanted to do this. And in our own lives, we need to be careful that we follow through on that which we tell God that we are going to do. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we are told, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Now, if you are a Christian tonight, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you've been born again into the family of God, then you are not your own. Paul says very clearly, you have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. And we have made then a commitment to God. Now, we are, most of us, acquainted with what we call dedication services, or we'll have invitations for dedication of life. Actually, any dedications done upon during those situations are really only rededications. Because when we are born into the family of God, when we come to Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting Him as Savior, actually, at that moment, we are giving Him our lives. And so on any future occasion in which God speaks to us that we have been holding back on Him, these are only rededications. We are told, for example, in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, notice the word Lord there. Now, the word Lord means boss. And that means that when we call on the name of the Lord, we are not calling upon Him as our servant to come and serve us, nor as our errand boy to come and run our errands for us. We are calling on the name of the Lord. And so from that very first moment that we receive newness of life in Jesus Christ, we are committed to Him as His servants, and He is our Lord. And so we are warned that this is our relationship with Him. We're told in Isaiah 1:20, and many places in the book of Isaiah, as you go through it, we read the statement, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord hath spoken this. And God, when God speaks something, He fulfills it. And this is what He then requires of us. He expects us to keep our word. And if we make a commitment to Him, if you make a vow, then you pay it. And if you are saved, then you are committed. You've made a commitment to the Lord. And you have called upon the name of the Lord. And you have committed yourself in the same way. The marriage vow, just those two little words, I do, is a lifetime commitment. And God expects our fulfillment of that as well. God out of, from the unfaithful servant. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And so God pays attention to the things that we say. And when we say, Lord, save me, he hears every word. He doesn't only hear the save me, he does that. He also hears the Lord. And he holds us to this. And Moses here is holding the people of Israel to their commitment and says, you said that you would do this. You made this commitment. And so now I'm going to tell you the things that God told me to pass on to you, the instructions that God has given me for you. And so I want to remind you that you are committed to doing these things. The second thing then that Moses reminds the people of Israel about as to the things that he's going to say to them. First of all, he said, you should do these things because you said you would do them. Secondly, he says, now you are to do these things. And the second reason is that these are God's commands. These are not my commands, says Moses. These are not things that I have thought up for you to do. These are not my ideas. Moses is called the great lawgiver, the leader and legislator, but these were not his ideas. These are God's commands. And notice how this is repeated throughout this portion. In verse 32, notice in verse 32, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. These are God's commands. Verse 33, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. Notice verse 1. These are the commandments, statutes, judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments. Now, four times out of five verses, Moses here is stressing the idea. Now, these are not my words. These are not my commandments. These are God's commandments. These are God's words to you. And so Moses says, this then is an authoritative message that I'm bringing to you because these are God's words. And four times in five verses, these are repeated. And so these are words of authority. Authority then, and this is an authoritative source. Now, we recognize in our own lives the need of authority right from childhood. A little boy comes running out of the house looking for his brother. And he says to his brother, you're supposed to go in the house. And the brother says, who says so? And the reply is, Daddy says so. And the answer is, oh. The source makes a big difference. And Moses here is very clear to point out the source of these commandments. This is God who has spoken and has given his command. And in verse 2, it says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Now the word there, fear, means to honor or respect or to reverence. And the amount of respect and reverence that we have for the one speaking then is very closely related to the degree of obedience that is given to that which is spoken. And so Moses says, you are to have then a high respect for the value of God's statements and his instructions. In our own lives, if a doctor says to us, now you have a very serious disease, but I have here a remedy that will handle this disease, but you must be sure that you take this remedy very faithfully and according to my specific instructions, and we'll have to check regularly to see how it's affecting you. And so we will have to follow through very closely on this remedy if you are to live through this situation. And so if I regard the counsel of this doctor, then I will follow very closely his advice, his counsel, his commandments to me. And so Moses says to the people, you must fear the Lord your God. In other words, you must highly respect his commandments, these things that he tells to you here to closely follow exactly that which he tells you if you are to be able to enjoy his blessing. And this is very, very important for us to find out exactly what God says in his words, in his word, and to follow closely the instruction, commandments, the teaching that he gives to us. This is a very important thing for me as pastor, and I appreciate so much the faithfulness of your prayers for me in this respect, in that I need to be very, very careful to keep close as possible to the actual teachings of Scripture, so that everything you hear will be very clearly from the Word of God, very clearly in accord with the Word of God, that you will realize in your own heart that you are hearing God's words and be encouraged, therefore, to obey. Now, as a person, I am fallible, but as I stay close to the teaching of Scripture, then you have the assurance this is what God really says in his word. And for that reason, then, this is the obligation that I have to keep these words and do exactly what God says to us. And Moses here seeks to encourage the people of Israel. He said, now, these are not my ideas. This is what God says. And for this reason, you must pay very close attention to this. Now, Paul sensed this as in his missionary journeys. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with fancy words. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that what he was saying was the word of God to them. And so he says to them, I didn't come to you with flowery language or funny sermons or profound statements. That I came to you with as clearly and as simply as I could exactly what God wants you to know. And Paul makes the same statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. To the Ephesian elders, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And Paul was concerned that he share with these Ephesian believers exactly what God wanted them to know, that they might have the assurance this is truly the word of God to us. We really gain nothing from fancy sermons that tickle our ears but do nothing to change our lives. I think one of the things that really concerns me is as I, from time to time, meet Christians who are genuine Christians, I believe, and yet just seem to have no sense of any real need in their lives, no sense of any need to grow in new areas of their lives, no sense of any changes that they feel that God wants to make in their lives. And the kind of response that I seem to sense is that, you know, they're good Christians, and what more could God want anyway? Just content to let year after year go by without any real evidences of Christian growth in their lives, any growth in grace. They just don't seem to see anything more that needs to be done. And this is a serious thing. And that's why I praise God for the tremendous hunger that God has placed in your hearts, hunger for the Word of God. And this is a tremendous thing, very, very important. We need to continue growing in God's grace constantly. And for that reason, as pastor, I need to be very careful to teach exactly what the Word of God says, so that you can know very clearly what Scripture says, to be able to then very conscientiously obey everything that God tells us to do. And so Moses says to the people of Israel, now, as I begin now to communicate to you in detail these things that God has given to me, I want you to know that these are God's commandments. These are not my commandments. These are God's. And so this is another reason why you should do these things. And the third thing that Moses mentions here in this portion of Scripture, the third reason why they should pay attention to the things that he is telling them. First of all, Moses says these, you committed yourself, you said you would do this. Secondly, he says these are God's commands. Thirdly, he says, your own best interests are at stake in this. And this is a very important motivation, and we see it repeated here many times. Notice, once again, in verse 33, Moses says, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. And notice how he says, their personal interests are involved, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Three good reasons, Moses says, that you should listen to this which God has to say to you. First of all, that you may live. You won't really know what it is to live unless you follow these commandments of God. And not only that, but rebellion leads us to a quick physical death as well. And so he says, to be able to really live, you need to follow these, that it may be well with you, that you might really enjoy life, that you may prolong your days in the land. He said, I'm taking you into a land of blessing, and you're only going to stay there if you learn to obey my commandments. Then notice chapter 6 and verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Once again, the same thing. He said, you're only going to enjoy this land of blessing as you learn to obey my commandments. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And so we have here many times repeated in these few verses the personal interest that they should have in this. He said, if you want a long life in this land, a life of blessing, an enjoyable life, the only way you're going to have it is if you pay very close attention to these things that I'm going to teach you here that God has given to me. And so this is an important motivation, and actually, Moses is saying here then that this is for your own good, and it was for their own good as a nation, it was for their own good as individuals. Notice in verse 33, it says, that it may be well with you. Now, you remember in our old King James English, the word you is plural. Then notice in verse 3 of the next chapter, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. And in our Old English, the word thee is singular. And this reflects faithfully what we have in the original Hebrew. And so we have in verse 33, that it may be well with you as a group of people, as a nation. It will only be well with you as a nation as you follow closely my commandments. And then in the next chapter, in verse 3, that it may be well with thee as an individual. You as an individual will only have a life of blessing if you closely follow my commandments. And so, whether it's national life or individual life, it will only be well with us as we closely follow the teachings of God's Word. So this is an important motivation. It is also a legitimate motivation. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now notice the word profit there. What shall it profit a man? That means that my own personal profit is a legitimate motivation, because that's what he's saying. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so weigh the difference here of gaining the whole world and losing your own soul. Weigh the difference and consider where your real profit lies. Is it really profitable to you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? So balance and see where the profit lies. And the implication is, choose then that which is profitable to you. And don't be foolish and choose something that is not to your highest good. And so that means that my own highest good is a very legitimate motivation. I was thrilled to find this week in the pulpit commentary something written many years ago, but something that is very relevant for us today. We hear a lot today about self-love and selfishness, and there's a lot of talk going about on about these things. And this was very interesting to find this written years ago. The distinction between self-love and selfishness is very decided, yet it is far too little noticed. Now, what he is saying here is that self-love and selfishness are not the same thing. In fact, they're miles apart. Self-love and selfishness are not the same thing. And he says the difference between them is very distinct. And yet far too little noticed. In other words, people are constantly confusing these two things. And we have the idea that self-love is selfishness, and that's not true. Then he goes on to define these things. He says, selfishness is having regard to our own interests in distinction from those of others. In other words, selfishness is saying, I am going to have what I want regardless of the effect it has on you. So selfishness means I am interested in my needs alone. That's selfishness. Self-love is having regard to our own interests in harmony with those of others. In other words, self-love is considering our needs together. Now, there is a very unscriptural idea that is going around that a Christian is supposed to be completely selfless and have no concern for himself at all. These definitions clarify the issue. Self-love is having regard for our own interests, but in harmony with the interests of others. And so it's a consideration not of my needs alone, which is selfishness, but of our needs together. And this is what self-love is. Now, selfishness is sinful. To consider my interests at the expense of others is sinful. But self-love is lawful. And they go on to say, yea, more, for to fight against our own highest interests would be wrong. And we saw up above, the Lord Jesus commands us to consider our own highest interests. And so we can summarize this by saying, selfishness is considering only my needs alone, and that is sinful. Self-love is considering our needs together. And this is not only lawful, but it is important that we do this. Now, let's notice some scriptures regarding this. First of all, one very common one that we all know. The Lord Jesus summarized the commandments, saying, first of all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he says, your neighbor as yourself. That means that it is scriptural to seek our own highest good in harmony with the good of others, because we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, which means I cannot love my neighbor properly unless I have learned to love myself properly, because those two things are united. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. the scriptural then, to seek my own highest good in order that I might be able to seek the highest good of my neighbor. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, we have the case of Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Now with that word from God, Abraham had every right, not only every right, but every encouragement to seek God's blessing for his own life. Because God said, I will bless you and make you a blessing. The first step, God was going to bless Abraham. The second step, God was then going to use Abraham to be a blessing to others. And so it became very wise for Abraham to seek God's blessing, because that was going to be then God's means of using Abraham to be a blessing to others. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, to the entire nation of Israel. To Abraham, it was as an individual. Here to the entire nation. Psalm 67, 1 and 2, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? Why was Israel crying out, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us? Were they being selfish? No, it was not selfishness, but it was proper scriptural self-love. What was the continuing petition? That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. And so Israel says, God, we want you to bless us. And the purpose behind this, the reasoning behind this is that we want to be a blessing then to all nations. If I am to be a blessing, my first step is that I must seek God's blessing on my own life. Now, God never intended his people to be a desert. This is one condition in which God's people can arrive to, just a dried up desert. God said, the Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him and he would give you living waters. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to just give us living waters. And he wants us to be constantly refreshed by him. He doesn't want us to be a dried up desert. He doesn't want us either to be a lake. Now, you know what the purpose of a lake is? A lake has as its primary purpose to store water. And that's not God's purpose for us either. He doesn't want us to be a storage place for his blessings. On the contrary, we read in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. That means God does not want us to be a desert nor a lake. He wants us to be a river. Out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, a river has to receive in order to be able to give. The minute a river stops receiving, it stops giving. And so God wants us to be rivers. But some might say, well, but doesn't it say in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things? That's what it says. It says, look not every man on his own things. But the verse continues by saying, but let every man look also on the things of others. Now, it does not say, look not every man on his own things, but let every man look on the things of others. That isn't what it says. It says, let not every man look on his own things, but let every man look also. In other words, let him not look only on his own things. That's selfishness. But let him look on his own things and tend to his own house and make sure he's growing himself and getting all God's blessing upon his own life, that he might then also look on the needs of others. And so there must be a receiving if there is to be a giving. And so God's program then is that we are to receive from him, and then he ministers through us to others. Now, sometimes we see a person, we think, what a selfless person. It seems like He just never thinks about himself. Well, now that's what it seems like. But actually, he does think about himself. Because a person who seems like he never thinks about himself actually has learned to think about himself so quickly and to go to God and get his own needs met so quickly that it seems like right away he's meeting your needs. It isn't that he neglected his own needs. It's that he learned to meet them quickly. He learned to let God meet his needs quickly so that he then, in turn, could be used of God to meet the needs of others. Because a man cannot meet the needs of others if he has not learned how to first meet his own needs, or rather let God meet his needs for him. And so we need to look to God, let God quickly meet our needs, that we might then in turn be able to be God's channel to meet the needs of others. Don't look to others to have your needs met, because you will be sadly disappointed. The person who's always going around looking to have other people meet his needs is going to be constantly disappointed. God never intended us to go around looking for people to meet our needs. God intended that we should go directly to him and have him meet our needs. Now, sometimes God will use people, but when God does it in such a way that it's evident that God used that person to meet our needs, but it was from God. And so, don't look to others to meet your needs. Look to God. And as we learn to look to God and have him meet our needs, then God, through us, meets the needs of others. So God says, hereby means of Moses, said, I'm going to give you now some very specific commandments, some things I want you to do. And I want to make sure that you understand before I give these things to you that it's important that you do them. And I want to encourage you to make sure you do these things. First of all, you said you would. When you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you said, Lord, save me. The Lord heard that. He says, you called me Lord, so here we go. And he has taken you at your word. And you have committed yourself to him. And so he said, you said you would do this. Secondly, Moses says, these are God's commands. These aren't mine. We aren't preaching commandments of men, ideas and theories of men that pass almost as quickly as they write the books. You start looking for books today on life, and you find that men change their ideas about as fast as they write their books. But God here has one book, and it's still the same book that he's always had, and that we've always had. And God says, these are my words, and so I want you to pay attention. Thirdly, he says, this is for your own good. You cannot seek anything better for yourself than my specific commands to you. So God says, I want you to do all these things, and I'm commanding you to do all these things that it might be well with you. Because only as I am able to bless you, will you be able then to be the blessing that I want you to be to your own family, friends, community, and to the entire world. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the provision that you've made for us, that you have made provision for us in your word to bless us, that it might be well with us. Now, Lord, we recognize that the greatest testimony to God in the world is God's people. And that's why you've told us very clearly that we are to, with all of our hearts, seek your constant blessing upon our lives, our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we might day by day take very special care to keep all the words of these scriptures you've given to us, that our lives might be blessed of you, for the purpose then that we might be your channels of blessing. And Father, we've recognized so many times as we've gone off in our own ways and followed our own counsels, done according to our own desires, how this has brought grief to us and shame to your name. We praise you, Father, that as we learn from Scripture your ways, the ways in which you want us to walk, what joy it brings to our hearts, what blessing it brings to our lives, and then the marvelous ways in which you are able to use this blessing you are pouring into us just to flow out and be a means of blessing to others round about us. And so, Father, we would this night commit ourselves to seeking our own highest interests in order that we might then be able to be your channels of blessing as you intend us to be. That's why you've left us here on this earth. Otherwise, as soon as we're saved, you could take us to heaven, but you've left us here because you want to use us as channels of your blessing. And so we pray that as we day by day go into your word, we might search very diligently the ways in which you would have us to live, that we might be blessed, that you might bless us, and that you might make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.